I know I'm always talking about food. But I got it from Jesus. What did he say at his first temptation? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word of God is that by which we live. He referenced it to bread so we could understand. How many, don't you love bread? Oh, bread is wonderful. When we lived in Tulsa, we could drive downtown and they had a rainbow bread bakery and you could smell it. Oh, it was great. What is there that's better than fresh baked bread? You smear some butter on there, man, that's just good stuff. We love bread so much that we'll take a perfectly good piece of chicken and we'll slap some egg on there and then roll it around in breadcrumbs and fry it. And that's fried chicken. It's breaded. Because breading chicken makes it better. We'll take a steak and we'll rub it around in some breadcrumbs and fry that. And that's chicken fried steak. And then if that's not enough, you know what we do with a piece of chicken and a piece of chicken fried steak? We'll put it between two slices of bread. Because we like bread. We see it as food. And in the day that Jesus talked about bread, I think bread was a lot better for us than it is now. And they lived by bread. And he taught us to pray for our daily bread. But he says what we need more than physical bread is a spiritual bread of God's word. Not surprised at that. That's by which, the thing by which you and I must live. When you look at the very opening verses of the Bible, what do you see? This is Genesis chapter 1. A lot of us could probably quote the first couple of verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then verse 3, what do you read? And God said, God could have just skipped if he wanted to. Said, I created everything, but he told us how he did it. He spoke. And when he spoke, everything that we see came into existence. That is the power of the Word of God. It's endued with that kind of power. And you read it 8 times. In verse 3, God said, let there be light. What happened? Boom, there was light. I don't know if there was a boom, but it happened. Light came into being. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. What happened? There was an expanse. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. What happened? It was so. Verse 11, God said 8 times. We read in the first verse or the first chapter of Genesis that God spoke and things happened. It's almost as if God wanted us to see the power of his word right up front. And that's exactly what he does. And then you get to John's gospel. Have you read John's gospel? How does it start? In the beginning was the Word. You know this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that was moving over the surface of the waters, that same Spirit said, John, write this down. When God created everything in the beginning, yes, it was through his Word, but guess what? His Word was his Son. His Son was his Word, and his Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so when we think of Jesus, we're thinking about the Word of God made into a person. And Jesus says to the devil, man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from God. And he is the Word of God in the flesh. What a marvelous thing to read. In Amos chapter 8, We don't read much from Amos, but he's a good prophet. Maybe we don't read much from him because he's a tough prophet. When you read the opening chapters of Amos, he repeats this saying. The Holy Spirit says, write this down 8 different times. For 3 transgressions and for 4. And what do you think is going to follow after that every time? For 3 transgressions and for 4, I'm coming in judgment. And then he would name a different nation every time. And he eventually said, for 3 transgressions and for 4, I'm coming on Israel. And for 3 transgressions and for 4, I'm coming on Judah. There were other nations, of course, 6 other nations involved, but God says, for 3 transgressions and for 4, I'm coming on my own people. And why is that? This was probably around 750 BC. If you are familiar with the history of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they left God as soon as they separated from the southern tribes. They went off into idolatry. And so God let them go off into captivity with the Assyrians in about 722 BC. Didn't take long for him to bring his judgment down on them because they had left his word. Judah was a little bit later, but the same thing essentially happened to Judah in 606 BC. They went off into Babylonian captivity with the caveat. I didn't know I was going to say that this morning. Caveat. What's a caveat? I'm not sure. But it means there's a stipulation. What's going to happen in 70 years? In 70 years, God's going to bring them back, and he's going to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. And so we read this in Amos, 750 BC, about God bringing judgment. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 8. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather a famine for hearing the words of God. Now, I don't know how hungry you've ever gotten, but hunger is a powerful force. It motivates us. We understand that motivation to a degree. But if you're looking for a word from God, if you're looking for some guidance from God and it's not there, that's a worse hunger. That's a worse famine. What did Jesus say as he began the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's going to be happened? Or what's going to happen? They shall be filled. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be filled. But Amos is saying in 750 BC to the unfaithful nations and especially to Israel, God's going to bring about a famine. His word won't be available to you anymore. It says in verse 12, people will stagger from sea to sea and from north to even to the east, and they will go to and fro and seek the word of God, but they won't find it. They won't find it. That's 750 BC. Israel goes into captivity. Judah eventually goes into captivity. But after 70 years, they come back. What happens when they come back? Well, look at Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is way before Amos, as our Bible is arranged, our English Bibles are arranged. But Nehemiah, chronologically, happens about 300 years after Amos. This is Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, what's the context is here? The Israelites have come back from captivity after being in captivity for 70 years in a foreign nation in Babylon. And they come back and they rebuild first the temple. And then they come back and they rebuild the walls. And there were several decades between the finishing of the temple and the finishing of the walls. But now the walls are finished and Ezra shows up. And look what happens. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which he had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood And he gives all the names of the guys. I'm not going to go through those names, but you can see those names. And you can try to pronounce those names if you want to. Yeah, right. But those are good names. And this, by the way, this is another thing that tells us this is a historic book. If you're making stuff up, you don't put a bunch of made-up people in there. These are real people, and their names are there to tell us this is a legitimate, bona fide record of history, because these guys were there. But verse 5 says this, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, what's it say happened? All the people stood up. You get that picture? Here are people who have returned to their homeland after 70 years of captivity. They know why they were in Babylon, and they've come back to rebuild the temple, and they've rebuilt the walls. And now Ezra is going to stand up on a podium above them all, and he's opening the Word of God, and they see that Word of God open, and they stand up. They're going to listen to the Word of God being read. And here's what the record says. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, okay, some more names. You got those names? More verification of the record of history? It says, these were the Levites who explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. How long did they read? Look at verse 18. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. This was what they did to worship God. They gathered together and they stood and they listened to the reading of the Word of God. Quite a contrast between the message of Amos and the message of Nehemiah. In Amos, God says, you don't care about me, I'm going to send a famine for my word. You're going to want my word, but you're not going to have it. And then in Nehemiah, we read that the people stand up just when they see the Word of God open. That's respect. That's reverence. That's expectation. That's what we want to have. That kind of reverence for God. That kind of hunger for His Word. It's back to school time. Kids going back to school. Fun stuff. Woohoo! Not hearing too many amens. I'm hearing some chuckles. We want our children to be educated, don't we? We want them to learn. And I hope you believe, as I do, that education begins in the home. All kinds of education begins in the home. I pulled up some statistics. I just wondered about literacy in America. It says 54% of adults are reading below a sixth grade level. I don't know what the level of sixth grade reading is today, but I don't think this is a compliment that 54% of adults read below a sixth grade level. When they checked out the fourth graders, I don't know why they picked on fourth graders, poor little fourth graders, but they said 64% of fourth graders are not reading proficiently. This is just reading in the language of English. They don't have proficiency. That's sad. But I read those statistics and I think how many more adults and how many more children lack a literacy in the Word of God. Lack a literacy in the book by which Jesus says we are to live, not by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we are supposed to live our lives according to Jesus. And just like physical food nourishes the physical body. By the way, I don't know how that works altogether. There's probably some gastrointestinalologist. Is there such a thing? somebody that studies that could probably say, oh, this is how that happens. Your broccoli goes into, well, somebody else. Broccoli goes into somebody else. And there are chemicals in there in your stomach that start to break down this broccoli. And it all starts in the mouth where you salivate and you begin, oh, it's a gross word, masticate. I hate that word. But that's where it starts. That's part of God's process for digesting food and for that food becoming part of you, because that's what happens. You eat something and it either becomes a part of your body or your body flushes it out. That's how physical food works. And if you eat good, healthy food, your body will almost always respond in kind. That's the way we are designed. And I know we're in a fallen world and it doesn't always work like that. But the healthier you and I learn to eat, the more benefit we'll get from these bodies. That's just the physical stuff. And Jesus allowed for that. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, we do eat bread. We do need bread for the body. But what we really live by is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you want your soul to be nourished, if you want your spirit to be nourished, if you want your emotions to be nourished, you've got to have the Word of God. And as every single one of us, we would never think of denying our children a good education in this world. Reading, writing, and arithmetic. How many of you know that song? Sing it with me if you know it. School days, teacher's golden rule days. Reading and writing and arithmetic, taught to the tune of a hickory stick. Well, it used to be that way. That was a song that we knew because that happened every fall. Kids go back to school and they go back to learn. And learning is not only encouraged, learning is enforced. And we think that's the responsible thing to do. But the spiritual, the side that includes God, how much more important is it that we learn that and grow in that and are fed by that? That is immeasurably important. And I don't know sometimes how we miss it, but we do sometimes. You're here because you love God. You're here because you want to learn. You want to grow. I'm convinced that's why you're here. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. And then I found a video that I want us to watch. And so in a minute, Hal's going to pull that up. It's a brief video. It's not quite a minute long. So I asked him to show it twice. And you're going to be glad I did, because you're going to miss some of it the first time. And you're going to want to go back and see it again. You might even go home and pull this up on YouTube. And I'm going to watch that again because it's great. Anyway, to introduce that video, I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read something that Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You and I, if we are Christians, have been born again by God's Word. That's how we have life in Christ, through the Word of God. By the way, who is the Word of God? Well, that would be Jesus, the Logos. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord does what? The Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's what Peter says about learning the Word of God. Hal, play the video. Yeah. My favorite right here. Might change the way you think about spaghetti. Wasn't that neat? And that's nothing that we probably all have not seen at one time or another. Little kids wanting to eat. Now, I thought about getting another video about parents trying to feed their children. All the parents know this. You're trying to feed your child something healthy and they're going like this. But then, if you get a little bit of it on their lips and I taste it, what do? Oh, okay. Assuming you're an adult, talking to the adults. How many of you now long to eat things that as a child you would have pushed away? I remember our daughter Christy, she wouldn't eat anything if it had red sus and white sus. Onions and tomatoes. If she saw red sus or white sus, she wasn't going to eat it. That's just the way we are as children. And now, those two things are staples in a lot of the food she makes. You just grow up, you mature, and you find out that even though children long for the sincere, pure milk of the Word, there might not be things that they hunger for until they get older. When you get older, you provide it for yourself. How many of you at home have pantries full of food? How many of you have refrigerators and freezers at home full of food? You do that because you want to provide for the needs of your family to be fed. Spiritually speaking, this is what we need to be about as God's people. Providing for the needs of our family to be fed. I want to challenge you this upcoming quarter. We're going to start some new classes, not anything all that different than classes we've always had. But if your habit is not to come to Bible class, either on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to start a new habit of getting up a little earlier and coming out to attend Bible class. Because I've never been in a Bible class where there wasn't a lot of work put into it. And we've got some really good ones coming up, I know. Here in the auditorium, we're going to have a class. I wrote it down somewhere. Christianity versus world religions. Mike's going to be teaching this, and he's going to be looking at the difference between world religions and Christianity and showing how Christianity is superior. And then in the Titus 2 room, Phil and Alan Miller are going to be teaching a class on questions that people ask about the Bible and how to answer to those questions, how to respond to those questions, how to build your faith by doing that. On Wednesday, we're going to be having a class in here on the Gospel of Mark, perhaps the first and most powerful of all four Gospels. You can make your judgment for yourself, but Mark is a powerful Gospel. And also on Wednesday night, going to start a ladies' class. Carrie and Courtney are going to be starting a class, and they're going to be doing Bible reading and discussing in small groups and encouraging women to create more personal connections. So we've got some new classes coming up, and you could take any classes we've had historically and put them in that lineup, and they would be worth coming to because they all have been. So I want to encourage you, by the way, and thanks, Paul, for your message this morning at the Lord's table, because he talked about starting something new. And this is the challenge I want to give if you're not regularly attending Bible class, I'm not saying you're not a good Christian if you don't come to Bible class, but I am saying what an opportunity is there. Because I know people have worked hard to provide lessons from which we can learn. So I want to encourage you to start coming to Bible class if you haven't been doing that. And especially bring those little ones. We've got folks in this hallway down here that work so hard to provide great lessons for our young people. I really want to encourage you to bring your little ones to class if that's not been your practice so far. Look ahead and say, all right, we're going to take whatever steps are necessary so that we can be here not only for worship, but also for study of the Word. And I hope, but I want to talk more about this through the next few weeks, but I hope that that study is also taking place in the home. And we want to provide some tools for you to help get that study going in the home as well as it goes here. And I hope you'll pray for us as we prepare those materials and pray for all of us as we look forward to this new quarter and perhaps starting some new habits. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. We'll have a song of invitation in just a moment, but first I'd like you to bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these people here. You see them. These are your saints. These are your children. You know how faithful they are and how hard they work to serve you. You see that they're here when we assemble for 45 minutes to an hour after we've said the final prayer. People are still hanging out, talking to one another. They're straggling along out in the parking lot, still having conversations with one another. These people love each other, and I thank you for them and for that. And I ask you to bless them. And now as this new quarter begins, we pray together for all those who are working on classes, that what they put together would be as beneficial for us as it possibly could be. And I pray for each one of us, and I know we all pray together, that we would renew our commitment to you. And if possible, we would make a way for ourselves to come with our families and our children especially and get them involved in Bible class and study things that hopefully we've already started studying at home. I thank you for these people. I ask you to bless them. These sheep of yours, these brothers and sisters of mine, bless them in every way possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement and invitation.